I just thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, you gave everything of what you had. You came down to this earth and died to set us free. Lord, I just want to pray that you would speak for me to share. Lord, less of me and more of you, Lord. That's what we all want to say. More of you, Lord. Can we have the presentation up first? Sorry, I've changed everything around what I was planning to do. But I'm going to use some visual aids. I'm going to look at it, make sure what I'm looking at. A few months ago, I brought a 3-bar gate. So this is typically a normal 5-bar gate, but go to the next one. And last time I brought comfort. And you can guess which subject I'm going to bring next. It's compromise. And those who are good at guessing will probably guess the next one will be fear. But I have no idea what I'm going to do on that yet. So, if I bring into compromise, and I use the Cambridge Dictionary off the internet, I might point out, and this is the definitions of it. It's an agreement in an argument in which the people involved reduce their demands or change their opinion in order to agree. Or an agreement between two sides which have different opinions in which each side gives up something it had wanted. So that sounds reasonable. Let's go to the next one. To allow your principles to be less strong, or your standards or morals to be lower. Oops. A solution to a problem that makes it possible for two or more opposite or different things to exist together. That is why God doesn't like it. We'll come to the next one. If you look at the word compromise, it's got a prefix. Let me say my English. I only just got through my GCSE. So the prefix says together with. So it's taking the word promise, which is to do what you said you would do, and then allowing you to change it a little, positively or negatively. So, yeah, let's move on. And next one, please. I should have it in front of me, but I haven't taken notes of this. Basically, when you look in the Bible at the number of times the word compromise is, it's not much at all. It doesn't seem to be part of the biblical words. The only one I could find in a word similar to compromise is to deal. And for those who can pronounce such words, is circumvent by fraud. And basically it's what Pharaoh did when he was dealing with the Israelites for all the different plagues. So you can see it's not very a good thing to do. So the next one, please. Brilliant. Right, that's it. I should pay attention to that. I have taken some notes. Now, I was just thinking, how many promises have you made in your life? You just think, I must admit, I found out the Cub Scout promise. I was never a scout or a cub. Where it says, I promise that I will do my best to do my duty to God and to the Queen, to help other people and to take the Cub Scout law. Apparently, there is about 5 different versions of the thing, depending if you're a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever. It allows you to do that in as well. The other time you might have a promise is When you have a best friend that you promise to be their best friend forever. That's what youngsters do. And yeah, they tend to keep it until they grow up. And then there's obviously the marriage promise. It's I take you to be my wife stroke husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy law. In the presence of God, I make this vow. I don't know if there's any other. Do you have a military promise or anything? Sorry? It's an oath, right. So it gets very legal then. But I've found three places in the Bible which nearly uses all the words compromise. In 2 Chronicles 28, it says, at this time, King Uzziah sent word to the king of Assyria to ask him for help. When you consider that God asked the kings of Israel to ask God for help, not their neighbors. And in Proverbs 25:26, like a muddled fountain and a polluted spring is a righteous man who yields and compromises his integrity before the wicked. That's reasonably straightforward. And then, little children, beloveds, dear one, guard yourselves from idols, false teaching, moral compromises, and anything that would take God's place in your heart. Now, I want to look at the first Adam and what is called the second Adam. And to help, I've got some handouts. Sorry. Please, keep it that way round. Try not to look too much at the end of of what it is. But for those on Zoom, they will be on the website when John puts it on the website. But the first, you can, for those at home, if you look at Genesis 2, then that will be helpful. Now in Genesis 2, which is the first bit of the page, the first asset, God tells things to Adam to do, what to do and what to not do. And he tells him to tend and keep the garden, and of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So that is what Adam is instructed to do, and that's what he goes to do, until a serpent arrives. And the serpent, being a bit slippery, says to Eve, and I think that is deliberate, because Adam was told it firsthand, Eve was told it secondhand. And sometimes when you're told something firsthand, it means more meaning rather than you've got somebody's interpretation in the way. But the serpent said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve then comes up with the right answer. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She gave the right answer. Then the serpent said, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's half-truths in that. And she then thought, that the fruit was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. God can't complain about that, can he? So she ate, and then when Adam came along, he ate as well. And we know the consequences of that. And in some ways, that is compromise. Because allow the serpent to say and question what... I mean, she had the right answer. But she did not pay attention to what she knew. She looked. So we go on to the second Adam. And for those at home, it's Matthew 4. And the temptations of Jesus. And again, it's the devil not in any disguise, because Jesus would have seen through any disguise the devil would have ever said, done. And there's three temptations. And the three temptations are, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And you've got to remember that Jesus had not eaten or drunk for 40 days. So you could say he was slightly hungry. So the suggestion that you could make stones into bread, which is true, Jesus could do anything. But he answers, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus did not doubt who he was. Because that's the first part. If you are, it's a challenge. And he did not desire food before anything else. So, the devil took him up to a holy city and sat him on the pinnacle of the temple so he could see quite clearly. And he said, if you are the Son of God, again, just a challenge, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. These stones seem to be getting in the way. But he just said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He knew the scriptures. He knew that he wasn't there to test God. He knew what God can do. And then the devil, in a final, took him to an exceedingly high mountain, possibly Mount Everest, I have no idea. That's the only high mountain I can think of. It's amazing what, in the spiritual realm, they can do. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus didn't challenge if he could have done that. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. He's not going to worship the devil. And he's left. That is the difference between compromise and non-compromise. If Jesus had compromised at any time during his life, then he would not have been able to take our sins on it. Because of what he did, he could take on our sins. Because he was holy. He was the perfect sacrifice. You'll notice a bit lower on is the Ten Commandments. I don't want to actually read those. I just want those to be there for you to look at. And for those at home, the Ten Commandments is Exodus 20. I want to read to you Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." When we look at the Ten Commandments, if you two look at the first four, and if we love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, we will follow the first four of the Ten Commandments. Because God is in our heart, in our mind, in our soul. So it will become like second nature. And then it goes on in Matthew 22. And the second is like, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So if you look at the fifth to the tenth commandments, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you will do those. And this is, how can I say, because Jesus said we live by grace, not by the law. And it is following those things. And I've taken some stuff from Matthew Henry, and I'll just read out a couple of bits. It says, "Our love of God must be a sincere love, not in word and tongue only, as theirs is who say they love him, but their hearts are not with him. It must be a strong love. We must love him in the most intense degree, as we must praise him, so we must love him and all that is within us." It is total love. And then coming on to loving our neighbor as ourselves, that means we must love ourselves first, which sometimes is difficult because, dare I say, we condemn ourselves because we do things wrong. But my favorite passage is, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And we must remember that. We must keep reminding ourselves of that. And he says, "We must love ourselves, that is, we must have a due regard to the dignity of our own natures and a due concern for the welfare of our own souls and bodies." So we've got a duty to look after ourselves. And then it goes on about with our neighbours. "We must honour and esteem all men, and must wrong and injure none, must have a good will to all, and good wishes for all. And we must have an opportunity, must do good to all. We must love our neighbour as ourselves, as truly and sincerely as we love ourselves. And in the same instances, nay, in many cases, we must deny ourselves for the good of our neighbour, and must make ourselves servants to the true welfare of others, and be willing to be spent for them, to lay down our lives and for the brethren." Obviously, Matthew Henry's a bit older English. But basically, we must put others first. That does not mean we let others run all over ourselves, but we need to treat people as God has treated us. So that's why we're under grace. Now I'm going to use some new technology. Right. We'll go to Galatians 5, which is on the other side of the sheet, so you can turn it over. I've done some more definitions of the Galatians 5 of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Sorry, John, I put the pens that were on here, I moved them on his chair thinking he wasn't going to play. But what do I know? God knows other things. So these are straightforward, but I felt it important to put interpretations of what some of these things mean. Because just to have a quick look. Sorry for those at home. In fact, I'll just quick read a few. It's like adultery is disloyal, betrayal, deceit. Hatred is disgust, dislike. Contentions is argue, dispute. Dissension is rebellion and conflict. All on the left of works of the flesh are all negative. And the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You have things like goodness as gracious, honest, virtuous, faithfulness, loyalty, reliability. It just want to beef up what I'm saying. And we need to be different. If you read John 13, verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice the word fruit from what Robert was saying the other day. Now, the thing is, this is straightforward, negative, positive. What happens when we get to points where, I don't know if it's side of the line it is. Well, I've called it the grey zone, where it says, we're not so sure. I don't know if that's a word, but I've made it up, and I'm sticking with it. Where you're not so sure, is it false or is it truth? So, this is where I want participation. Can people give me an idea of what they think could be in the grey zone? I have got plenty of things I've got written down. Adversity, okay. I'll just add one. White lies. I can't remember how long ago that was a flavour of the month. It wasn't really a falsehood. If I tell you the definition, and this is the thing, it's got a definition in the dictionary of a white lie. A lie that is told in order to be polite or to stop somebody from being upset by the truth. Yes. Flattery, yes, that's very good. If I can spell it, but don't worry if I can't. You'll know what I'm saying. Anything else? Sorry? Speeding. Okay, I will put it down. Right. Yes. No. Right. Sorry. I've got another one. Economical with the truth. Good. I have got that on my list. So I know how to spell that one. Evasion. I mean, if I tell you the definition of economical with the truth is avoiding stating the true facts about a situation or lying about it. But economical with the truth sounds a bit more acceptable. And that's the thing. Now, there's something I've already said. We're under grace, not under law. That can be misused. Because, well, we're not under law. We don't have to follow speeding. We're under grace. I remember one, Jill will know, I had a gentleman who used to be speeding, and his mother used to tell him, once you go over the speed limit, God gets out of the car. And so at 70, and he said to his mum, but once you get to 80, God comes back in. All right. Well, if I tell you some other ones, which won't write them all, it doesn't hurt anyone. No one's watching. Everybody's doing it. This is a contentious one. We have better understanding now in the modern times. The other one, I was just thinking, it looks okay. But you could say it's good to eat. And it helped me to understand. What was it I said in Genesis 2? So, I just want to look at this grey zone. What should you do about it? Because in real terms, all is in the area is, it doesn't fit a certain thing. But if you go over there, it says, I am who the Bible says I am. I can have what the Bible says I can have. And I can do what the Bible says I can do. If you remember when we were saying what the devil was tempting, he was using scripture. So we have to be careful what we read in the Bible and get the right interpretation. So where we're in a situation, we apply the Bible because it's a handbook. That helps us. And the thing is, trying to get as much of the Bible into your head as possible is good. But that's not to get it so you can just quote it rote-wide. It's a question of what does it mean. And unfortunately, Robert is not going to be available 24/7 to help you. We've got to have and know what the Bible says about situations. The other thing we need to do is to pray. Now, when I've read the Bible, there's nothing in the Bible says you have to pray for a certain period of time to get an answer. I think the best prayer you can shout is help. I did put in my notes, 5-second prayer is acceptable, but I think help is 1 second. So there's no limit. God is there, ready and able to him. The other thing is, and this is where I had to use conscience and the Holy Spirit. And the thing is if you're uncomfortable about something, say no. And do not feel pressurized into doing something. which you don't feel comfortable with. And that is the thing. The problem is, our conscience can be seared. So, this is where I ask Mike to come along. I just want Mike to share something which just struck me.
Great, yeah, it's easy to fall into compromise, certainly as church leaders. I wasn't going to share this, but this is why when I worked for Hull Community Church, we had an open door policy. In other words, all the offices left their doors open so that no compromise could happen during those working hours. But this was something that was personal to us. We were in the process of moving house some time ago, and we were looking at different properties. One property we really liked fell through because of some unfortunate work that needed to be done, which was going to cost a lot of money. So the agent said, would you like to see this other house? So we, yeah, great, we'll go and have a look at it. So we, and this is where, of course, you can compromise. We walked through the door, not realizing that this particular lady was an artist and also, in today's language, a sculptor. I would call her a sculptress, but language has changed. I believe it demeans her. I will call her a sculptress. So as we were walked in through the door, we were just met by nudes everywhere that she had painted. They were on the walls. There were statues there. And frankly, I couldn't put my eyes anywhere. You know, so you cry help and you pray in tongues, you do whatever. And then we spent most of the time in the garden because she probably saw by our faces, on my face, that I was not too impressed with what I was looking at. So we spent time talking and so forth and went home. And the agent rang and he said to me, well, what did you think of the property? I said, well, I'll tell you one thing. It had very good ceilings. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, you haven't been in that house, have you? I said, it is full of nudes. He said, no, it's not, is it? I said, yes, it is. I said, frankly, I didn't know where to put my eyes in the place to avert them. So he said, look, he said, how about this? He said, if I can get the lady to get all the nudes off the wall and all the sculptures out of the place, would you go back and see it? Because if we'd compromised and said, oh, it was a nice house, it was very pleasant, not mentioned this. And to be fair to the lady, she removed everything. Took all the sculptures out of the way, removed all the nudes off the wall and where they were everywhere else. On that basis, we bought the house because it was a lovely house. But that is that's just one testimony that we could share where, you know, we did not compromise, but we just stuck to what our consciences were saying. And as David said, you cry, help, Holy Spirit. So thank you.
Mm.
Oh yeah, we pray through the house, which we always do.
Thank you. That struck me because what you see on television now, what is around, has changed. I mean, Mary Whitehouse was ridiculed in her day. But that is where this country has compromised over the years. And I honestly don't know what I would have done in that circumstances which Mike shared. And it's very much on the age of ourselves, is what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Because that has changed over the years and is still changing. I mean, dare I say, the latest is your identity. I mean, when you think the amount that has been assaulted onto marriage, what is marriage? What has been done? And the family, that it has been broken. And now, our identity. Because if you're a man or a woman, well, that challenges those who don't know who they are. And it's getting hard. I quickly, and I do say this quickly, want to do a practical. This could be classed as contentious. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I'm old enough to remember on a Sunday going to church at least three times on a Sunday, morning, afternoon and evening, and other things. And things have changed a lot since then. And how can I say? I have picked up that in the shopping sense, sometimes Sunday is the busiest shopping day. And you think, So, we haven't got much time, so I'm not going to let others say it. But I just want to read some passages from Matthew 12. And it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You should not condemn the guiltless, for the Lord, the Son of Man, is Lord even the Sabbath. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And this is in context where the disciples was taking corn out of the field, which the Pharisees were saying was work, because they were picking. And if you go through Leviticus, and then the number of laws of what you can do, what you can't do, and what you do with your donkey and what you can't do with your donkey on the Sabbath. And they were particularly concerned when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And it is a question of each of us have got our own views, I believe. And I could probably get, if I asked everybody, from one extreme to the other of what you can do on the Sabbath. But when you come back to what is the Sabbath for? The Sabbath is for rest. You've got to remember, rest is God the Father made the heavens and the earth, and then he rested. And that is important. And it's important to rest, not just our bodies, but also things like land. And particularly in Israel, where they followed and they've rested the land for a whole year, they've still got lots more to cover for it. And we've got to remember that the Sabbath is for our, it's for us. We don't serve the Sabbath. And that is the important thing, because that is where we come to. And coming back to Galatians 5, I've just used different words here. than what, just to give a bit of context. And I just want to read something from Romans 14. And it says, "Receive one who is weak in the flesh, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him, not him who eats, despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." And that's the important thing. Each of us are different, and we've got to respect one another. And for some reason or whatever, each of us have different ways of looking at things. And coming on to on the Sabbath, it says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it." And it goes on like that. And a bit further on in the passage, it says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause to fall in our brother's way." I.e., coming back to stones, that we don't put stones in the way for others to fall over. And that's the thing, is trying to get the right aspect of compromise. How do we know what is right and what's wrong? Now, I've come back briefly to this. Oops, sorry, two away. We apply the handbook, we pray, and conscience. We've got to rely on what God gives us. But more importantly, we have to have a line. And Jesus is that line. Jesus is the one, as long as we listen to him and the Holy Spirit, we will know what is right and what is wrong. Amen.